I think they'll be fine. Yeah, we still want you, and we've got longer ice for some. I think they'll be fine.
212 called from above, heavenly men, my word. If you want to reflect the citizens of earth, children here be seeking a home, a portion in the east and yet to come. Number 212.
From above all, and heavenly men, my to continue with 2 Corinthians 5, or is there another passage that you desire to look at?
Get down to the 11th verse. Did we get down to the 11th verse?
Probably read in verse 10 if we go on.
Should we start at verse 10 then? Reading from 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Well, you spoke yesterday about the judgment seat of Christ as not being of a judicial character, but rather a review or a manifestation of our conduct, our walk and ways in this world, taking place after the rapture in heaven, not on earth. And the question of reward comes up here, that the Lord will apportion the crowns or the rewards to those who have been faithful in their ministry and service. Sometimes we have the idea that it's only those who publicly participate that are in the service of the Lord. But that is not the truth. We each have a ministry, and every little act of devotedness or service for Christ, however small it might appear in the eyes of men, is recorded in the annals of eternity, that book of remembrance the Lord has placed in that volume in heaven, we might say. Perhaps it's figurative, but the point is that all is recorded. Even a thought upon his name will not lose its reward. The Lord has recorded all of those acts of service for him, and it will be his delight to reward what has been, according to his mind, that which meets his approval. That reward or that crown will go on into the millennium. Our place in the millennium in the kingdom will be according to our walk down here. So as we mentioned, receiving the things done in his body would take in our whole lives. Even before we were unsaved, everything is going to be manifest. And as someone has said, perhaps we don't realize how great the debt was now. We know our past histories, and perhaps our sins are an ugly pile. We're certainly not proud of, but we're going to see in that day how much greater our sins were than we are able to estimate them now. In that day, it will augment our praise when we see what the Lord has forgiven us, how great the debt was, the cost of our redemption. It will augment our praise when we see the wondrous grace of God that put away that mountain of sins in our lives. And we will burst forth in praise and worship as we think of the grace that overcame where sin abounded. Grace did much more abound.
When you talk about those that labor for the Lord, there's probably many more that have done so privately that no one knows except the Lord himself, that those have done so in a public sphere, particularly in the case of the sisters. I was thinking of that short passage about Dorcas, these garments that she made, and when she passed away, it was only then that her works were made manifest, and the garments that she had made for those who needed them were shown.
Speaks of manifestation at the judgment seat of Christ, but it also mentions that in the 11th verse, knowing that for the chair of the Lord will persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. The apostle had spoken in similar language in the 4th chapter, verse 2 of chapter 4, where he had renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So there was reality in the manifestation that was visible in the Apostle Paul. Now the Lord Jesus was absolutely what he said. And with each one of us, there's failure in manifesting perfectly what we know and what we preach. But there should be a correspondence. And so there was manifestation in the life of the apostle of the truth that he preached and that he expounded on and lived out. And so this was manifest to the believers in Corinth and in the sight of God also, manifest unto God. He had a conscience void of offense before God, wasn't justified by that. He was walking in the light and he was keeping short accounts with the Lord. and being true. And he said in the beginning of the 11th verse, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, nobody was referring to the terror that he would have, because he knew that the terror of the Lord against sin fell upon the Lord Jesus for him. But he knew the terror of the Lord for those who would be outside of Christ, and so he would persuade men. He had a keen sense in his soul that the judgment that he deserved was something terrible and something to be feared, something to tremble about. And he was conscious of the love of the Lord and what he enjoyed in the Lord and what was coming for him. He was also conscious of the consequences to men of not receiving the glorious gospel.
I think also, Cecil, that there's many trials and afflictions in our lives and reversals, and we wonder why we're in these circumstances, knowing that God is able to change them if it is His will. But at that time, everything will come out and we will see the wisdom of the ways of God in all our pathway down here. The trial of our faith, which is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, we will understand the needs be, and we'll see the perfect ordering of God in all the difficulties or the events that happened in our lives. We'll see that He had a purpose of love in it all. Although sometimes, as our brother Wally mentioned in his address, the fiery darts of the enemy are hurled at us, and they are for that purpose of breaking down our confidence in God and His ways with us. We don't always understand those ways down here, but it's a purpose of love. God had His ways in the wilderness with Israel, but His purpose was to bring them into the land, and that's God's purpose, to do us good at our latter end. So I believe the judgment seat of Christ will unfold those things. The Lord will go through our lives step by step, as it were, and show us His wisdom, His love, His grace, that He had our good in view through all the various circumstances of our wilderness pathway.
This will only magnify His grace, I believe, at the judgment seat. My brother Gordon Hayhoe used to give the illustration about one who is in debt, and the debt continues to grow. He can't pay the debt. He feels the burden of the debt. And then somebody comes along and pays the debt. And so the debtor is relieved.
the debt has been paid. Well, sometime later in life, a receipt comes to the eyes of the debtor. He finds out that he owed far more than what he thought. He thought he only owed maybe $5,000, but it turns out the debt was $50,000. Now, what kind of a response is that going to produce in the heart of the debtor? To realize that this one who paid the debt was willing to pay far more than had been thought. I think that's going to be what comes out at the judgment seat of Christ. The goodness of God in, as it were, meeting our need. And we're going to find out how much more wonderful a Savior we really have. And His grace, favor shown to us that we never deserve, the appreciation of His grace is going to grow. And, you know, the Lord sees all that we do. It tells us in Hebrews that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. God sees all that we do. You know, it's been said, we can fool all the people some of the time. And we can fool some of the people all the time. But we can't fool God any of the time. God sees things as they are. And there's records being kept. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Records. It's amazing how records are being kept today through technology on a little tiny chip. Volumes of information, records, medical or whatever. Well, God is keeping records. And you know, I believe this will come into review as we read here in the chapter. But the wonderful thing is, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be in Christ. We're going to be standing before the judge, so to speak, in all the perfection of the judge himself. And so, I don't believe there's going to be any worry or any concern at that time. You know, the Lord Jesus could say, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word, and to hear his word is to believe it, to take it to heart, accept it, and believes on him that sent me, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Now that's more than can be said for those that stand 1,000 years later at another judgment seat. And that's the great white throne. And those that stand there before the judge in their sins, the books are opened, and they're judged according to their works. Every thought, word, action is brought before them. It's brought into review. Things that one would never expect to be brought up. There it is. And so, there's no remedy. There's no salvation at that time. And judgment is the destiny of those that stand before the great white throne. It's very solemn to consider. But what a contrast to what we have in our chapter here.
At the judgment seat of Christ, we have a better appreciation of what He bore for us on the cross. And we have an appreciation of how He bore with us during our lives. And the result of it will be for His glory. To see the greatness of the Lord Jesus and all that He did before us, before we were saved, and after we were saved also.
This motivated the apostle to speak forth the gospel with energy and purpose, realizing if we as believers are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and our lives be reviewed, and we are in Christ and sheltered by his precious blood, what about those who are outside of Christ, who have no, who are naked in his presence without any covering, how it should energize us to be faithful in the gospel. And the apostle says, manifest unto God, I think Michel spoke about that, transparent in our dealings with our brethren and walking before God where everything is open to his eyes, manifest unto God, walking with a transparent or good conscience before God and before man.
There were influences among the Corinthians that were challenging the apostles' authority. These verses bring before the Corinthian saints, you might say, the genuine of the apostles and those that were with him, and loving them even though they were being loved back. And he thus, if I love you more, I'd be less loved, he says in one of the passages there. So it's in contrast here to some who had the appearance, but they didn't have it in their hearts. They didn't have the reality where this is the case of the apostles. So we have in 12 verse. So what was constraining the apostles was the love of Christ. Wonderful to see all that is related in the Christian life in the response to the love of Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's all in the enjoyment of his love for us. And it can be seen even in the apostles, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We often enjoy quoting that verse. The apostle Paul enjoyed that himself. And so the love of Christ constrained him. And in the measure that you and I are enjoying the same love, it's going to constrain us too.
It doesn't speak about our love to the Lord, as we have often been reminded. Don't try to love the Lord any more than you do. Sit down and contemplate his marvelous love to you. In fact, it doesn't say in the passage here, the love of Christ should constrain us. It says the love of Christ constraineth us. And I know the illustration is rather threadbare, but we have a magnet, and if you hold the magnet at a distance from the pins, there's not going to be any movement. A child knows that. But if you bring the magnet down close to the object, immediately there is a response. Why is it that we are not moved more to serve the Lord more devotedly? Because we are living at a distance from him. We're not feeling the constraining power of his love in our lives. It may be something I'm going on with that is contrary to the word of God. I'm unwilling to judge. Whatever it is, I'm not feeling the constraint of the love of Christ. It's not something legal, but it's the response of the heart to him. And his love to us.
With the
think of the sin question, a believer would not leave any thought of sin in his life till the judgment seat of Christ, would he? He would lose fellowship with the Lord immediately and be called to repent and confess it. But as to the things that we do in our lives, with our life, we have in the verses that we're going to follow, we're going to see here that since we're dead, because when Christ died, all died, and so before God, we're all dead and alive in Christ Jesus. So we have a life in our body now, and if this life exercises itself, it's the life of Christ. There would never be anything wrong with anything done by the life of Christ in us. But we have our own mind, we have our own thoughts, and as John suggested, we're not always close to the Lord, and the motives of our hearts aren't always love. And so we do things. So there were three of us who got up today, and we shared the Word of God on the platform. Was that good or bad? Well, the Lord knows. There was no sin involved, but there was activity involved, and there was energy involved. And the judgment seat of Christ will manifest those things that were done, who they were done for. Maybe they were done to us. Maybe we'd like people to notice us. Or maybe the Lord put something on someone's heart and he hesitated and finally got up and shared that. That's going to be manifest. So it's not a question of sin. It's a question of how we behave, what we do, the actions that we carry out. And obviously, if a brother is doing wrong, you're not going to wait till the judgment seat of Christ. You have a responsibility. You have many other scriptures that address a specific question. So I believe that the judgment seat of Christ is not the review of my sins. It's the review of what I carried out in my body for the service of the Lord. And that's going to be evaluated in the proper way. And the Lord, at the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to dish out punishments. He's going to give out rewards. People who compete in the Olympics, you know, if you cheat, you're disqualified. But if you compete in the Olympics, you might not end up coming out first. You might get no medal at all. But you still did pretty good. So the Lord is going to have praise for a glass of water given in his name. He knows why we're giving the glass of water. It's given in his name with the motives of his love. He's going to acknowledge that. And what looked before men is the appearance. We read that here about appearance. There were those among the Corinthians. They had appearance. And it looked like. But at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll know the reality of it. And this is good for us to remember when we have judgment of other members of the body of Christ who are not with us. The tendency of my natural heart, like that of the disciples, said, Lord, they're not following us. They had a little something in their heart because those ones weren't following them. The Lord said to leave them. So those that are not with us, are they doing bad? That'd be a terrible thing to think. We should be thinking that other members of the body of Christ are going on faithfully in the light that they have, what the Lord has set before them. And if you think otherwise, well, we might find out otherwise at the judgment seat of Christ, when the Lord manifests what he thought of what they did and what's going on. It should encourage us, dear ones, as we read this chapter, as we come to the conclusion there, it says to live for him who for us died and rose again. And that's what's going to be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe, is who you and I live for. What were the motives there? Even though it might have looked very good, it might have been bad. It might look bad in the eyes of some people. The Lord said that was very good.
Our sins and iniquities, God does remember if they're not repented of. And man will come under judgment for them if they're not covered with the blood of Christ. I believe what we have in our chapter is that our lives are brought under review so that we can give glory to God. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 4 that every man shall be praised of God when our lives are brought into view. this is what it's about. It isn't, God isn't remembering our sins in any condemning way, nor is he bringing them up. He's bringing our life into review so that we might have praise of God to see how he worked in my life and how he carried me through this scene and brought me to himself and how he cared for me and all of that. And in your life, each one here has put their trust in the Lord. It's not remembering the sins or iniquities in any condemning way. That all has been covered by the work of Christ on the cross.
The Lord did have to say that those that were not for him were against him. He was speaking about, I believe, religious Jews, Pharisees, and so on. They had no heart for Christ whatsoever. And so the Lord had to speak that they were against him because they didn't go with him. They were against him. But there were others that the Lord had to say, whosoever is not against me is for me. And so there were those that they didn't go with the disciples. They weren't following with the Lord like the disciples. But they were still serving the Lord's interests. I believe they had God's interests at heart. And the Lord, he said, just because they don't go with us, it doesn't mean that they're against us. I think that's good what you bring out, Michelle, that there are those that are, I believe, serving the Lord in the light that they have. And what they're doing for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even though they're not gathered to the Lord's name, we need to be careful that we don't condemn them, because the Lord did say that whosoever is not against me is for me. And so there is that side of things that we be careful not to condemn the service of another that's perhaps not gathered to the Lord's name. They're acting in the light that they have, and the Lord appreciates that.
Is it not the Lord? They're not following us. They didn't say they're not following you. So is that us there, that collective thought of being something? A warning for us.
Is it not rewards that's addressed here more than the judgment? Is it not rewards rather than judgment here?
Well, there is a sense of loss, too, as we pointed out. We can't lose our salvation, but we can lose our reward if we drift back into the world, the lost crown. We need to be exercised. In fact, that's brought out in our chapter here, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ was so had so motivated the apostle, the love of Christ manifest in his pathway down here. I think it's more more in connection with the Lord's love unto death down here in his pathway. What a wonderful exhibition it was of the heart of God. And we have our henceforth. It says henceforth, you know, the rest of our time, we can't do anything about the past. That cannot be changed. But we do have a henceforth. We do have a rest of our lives if the Lord leaves us here. And so the judgment seat of Christ has a future aspect that we have been speaking about. But it also has a present effect. It motivated the Apostle Paul. And the love of Christ was another factor here. And we have the henceforth of our lives. The Lord leaves us here that we shouldn't live for our own interests, ambitions, and pleasures, but live for the Lord. As it says here, should not live unto themselves. Well, that was our whole character of life when we were unsaved. Do what I want to do. This car belongs to me, and this house belongs to me, and my time is mine. You can't interfere with anything that I do. That was our language. But now we should say, everything that we have belongs to the Lord. Whatever it is, our money, our time, our talent, and we want those things to be used for His glory, not for ourselves. We want to use our material possessions. We want to lay up treasure in heaven, in other words, and use those possessions which the Lord has given us for His glory, and then there will be a reward, and that will meet us at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I know that reward is not the motive. We've often heard that, and it's true. Reward is not the motive. It should be love for Christ, love for His people, love for lost souls. But as Mr. Kohler used to say, I want to get as many crowns as I can so I can lay them at the Lord's feet.
I love, just turn to Genesis chapter 45. I know it's Joseph restoring his brethren, and it's a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus restoring the nation of Israel. But he certainly has special interest for the Christian. I just love him. I can hardly even read the restoration in these chapters here where he's restoring his brethren. He loves them so dearly. He's chastening them, but he loves them so dearly. And when he reveals himself to them, it's just so touching. It's just like the heart of God. And chapter 45 and verse 3. Well, verse 2. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And this is so lovely here. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Isn't that wonderful? He really forgave them in his heart. We oftentimes say we forgive somebody, but we hold a grudge. God never holds a grudge. And when we turn to the Lord, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's communion there, of course, you know. But we are so much unlike Him at times that it's scary. You know, when we think of how awful the flesh is in us, our hearts are so deceitful and desperately wicked. And oftentimes we don't forgive. You know, forgive and forget. Those two words are so similar. It's just like we may say we forgive, but we don't forget. But we should forget. But God does, He actually forgives in a way that's divine. And like it speaks about it in Revelation chapter 5. I love this. Chapter 4. Revelation. And verse 9. This is when we're in heaven. The Old Testament saints are there. The New Testament saints are there. And verse 9. And when those beasts were the four living creatures ourselves, and then he brings us into that new creation. It's so wonderful, and it's all of him, and it's nothing to do with us. We're just we're his children, and like Brother Nina said, he forgets. It's not a judicial thing, it's a restoration. But it's so lovely, his heart and love. We just began to taste down here in some small way. But when we see his face, there's this song that the Dutch voice is singing. And when I see his face, I'll wish I had given him more. And the Apostle Paul is going to wish that he had given him more. Every last same one will say the same thing. Oh, I wish I had given him more.
Bill, I really, really appreciate what you just said. And it goes back to Cecil's question, which I think what you said is just so pertinent, because the Lord said, your sins and iniquities are remembered no more. And a person who is truly forgiven, a person will not go back and remember that offense over and over and over again. It's gone. The Lord Jesus, he's forgiven us. He doesn't go back and choose to remember over and over again our sins. He doesn't say he's forgotten. He chooses to not remember them. And I think that's so sweet, because we're so different from that. You know, when someone hurt, does something against us, we tend to revisit the sin over and over again. And you mentioned Joseph, and I just appreciate it, because later in Genesis, I just think we should read it for a second, Genesis 50, chapter 50, verse 17. It says there, go back to verse 16, they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, my father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for me, he thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save us alive. I think Joseph wept because they doubted that he had forgiven them. They doubted the goodness that was in his heart. And I think at the judgment seat of Christ, the things that we have done, their sins, it'll be just like this. The Lord will reveal to us in that day his purpose in using what we had done against him for good, as it were. It won't be a question of how what we've done has hurt the Lord. He'll show his goodness in it. And I just appreciate very much what you shared there.
I might add this too, brother. I know, and we all know how much we are unlike the Lord a lot of the time, but I know I'm going to have very, very much burned up, and I can't wait to get it burned up. A lot of Christians, they seem to have a fear of the judgment seat of Christ, but that's just getting it out of the way.
Second Peter chapter 1, and verse 9, says that he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was hurt from his sins, his old sins. In my first Bible, it says he has forgotten the purification of his sins, of his former sins. What we're going to be reminded of forever is the purification. Because this is what we're going to see in the Lord, the marks in his body forever that he bears because of the cross, because he did purify our sins. In connection with the rewards, I just want to
suggest this thought here, because the Lord said even a glass of cold water given to his name will not lose its reward. We speak of losing rewards. Well, obviously anything bad done in the body isn't deserving of any reward, so there isn't any reward there to be given in the first place. But if you think of a brother who served the Lord faithfully and lived for him, and then got sidetracked, got tripped up for whatever reason, and his testimony goes bad, and he misbehaved in his body. So when he appears before the judgment seat of Christ, is the Lord going to say, all these things that you lived and suffered for me, they're all no good because you failed in the end? I don't believe he's going to do that. I think the Lord is going to reward everything that was done for him, even though some of it has to be set aside because it was bad.
In James chapter 5, it mentions there about gold. And the 11th verse says, behold, we count them happy which endure. We have heard of the patience of Job, have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. When we read about the Old Testament saints, doesn't it draw out our hearts in thanksgiving and praise of the Lord when we see how the Lord worked in Job's life, the life of David, and the life of Joseph, and all the Old Testament saints? Why should our lives be hidden? Their lives are an open book. How much comfort and joy we get out of reading about the Old Testament saints. Our lives are going to be an open book later. Our lives are going to be revealed, but not for condemnation. Every man is going to have praise of God. When I see how God worked in your life, how he worked in my life, it's going to draw out my heart and praise the Lord for what he has done. And this is a point, I think, that we need to grab a hold of, that it's not to condemn us. It's so that we might be able to praise the Lord and give him glory when we see how he worked in our lives, the greatness of himself, and how he cared for us.
But you say, even that it's not for him, it's for us. It's for us.
You think David would object to the fact that the Lord recorded for us his failure? How the Lord is glorified through us knowing how he forgave him and restored him. And it's all not for the glory of David, but the glory of the Lord through David's weakness and failure. It's the same for us. The Lord is going to be glorified when we see how he acted with each one of us.
There is a government of God, of course, in our lives, and we get off with nothing. But the point that Michel brings out, I think, is important, that if there has been any measure of faithfulness in our lives, it will certainly be acknowledged by the Lord and rewarded. It will humble us when we think of the grace of God toward us in all our failings, our services failing in whatever measure it is. We're unprofitable servants, really. And the Lord in his grace is going to reward whatever little measure of devotion there is in your life and mine. You're present at the assembly meetings where it may be in much weakness with only a few, and you had the option of going to a much larger group. The Lord understands that, and he'll reward you for continuing on. It might be when things look very weak and depressing. The Lord values that very much, highly, and he will reward that. Sisters who take the scriptural place in the assembly and do not participate, we know, but they will have a great reward if they occupy the place Scripture gives them, and their priests as well as the brothers. But it's getting late here, and I was wondering we could have a something on the latter part of the chapter here. It speaks of a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, it's really a new creation. All things are passed away. We have different objectives, different purposes in life. Entirely, all things are become new. It doesn't mean that we get rid of the old nature. It doesn't mean that we are not assailed by lusts of that old evil nature that we will have till the end of the story. But our position in Christ is a new creation. That's our position. Our state is another thing, which we have to mourn about, that our state is not always according to our position. But we've been reconciled. That reconciled means to be brought back into favor. Might say that reconciliation is, God never needed to be reconciled to us. We were the ones that were enemies by wicked works. We needed to be reconciled, not God to us. He was never against us. But here we have another point, verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. It might be a little difficult to understand, but now we know Christ in a different way than the Israelite did. They looked for the Lord to set up the kingdom as the Messiah. But Mary was told, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father, which is in heaven. Mary was to know the Lord in a different character, not as the Messiah to establish the kingdom in an earthly sense, but to know Christ as a glorified man at God's right hand. That's our privilege, brethren, to enter into that and to enjoy the Lord now in his present position as a man glorified at God's right hand. And we are not drawn. What draws us together this weekend? I mean, we come from different areas, even perhaps different nationalities. We have different interests and different tastes and so on. Those things aren't what draw us together now. It's the love for the person of the Lord and the Word of God that draws us together. Now as members of his body. Maybe someone else has a comment on that.
It says if one died for all, then we're all dead. The fact is that all of mankind is dead in their sins. If there was anyone that had life, it wouldn't be necessary for the Lord Jesus to die for all. But the fact is, there's no exception. All are dead in trespasses and in sins. The wonderful thing is that the Lord Jesus went to the cross in love for each and every one of mankind. Each have the opportunity to be saved. And in love, he gave himself, as we had in the Sunday school. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the message of the gospel goes out to whosoever will. It appears to all men, not simply to the Jew, but to the Gentile as well. The fact is, not all receive the gospel. But there are those that do. There are those that live. And those that live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Each one in this hall that has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that he has done, we have life. It's a new life. It's imparted to us through being born again. And so, how wonderful to realize that what God is interested in, it's not reformation of the old. It cannot happen. He's interested in new creation. And so when we come to Christ, we become part of a new race. A brand new race of which Christ is the head. And we're part of that race. And we're new creatures. As John points out, new motives, new thoughts,
new objectives. Everything's new. And if we're enjoying in our soul what the Lord went to the cross, what took him there was his love. I believe it constrains us to reach out to those around us and seek their good and their blessing. We need outreach. And the Apostle Paul, he was an ambassador for Christ. To him was committed this, as it tells us, this ministry of reconciliation. It's the gospel, the grace of God. How that when we were enemies, we're reconciled by the death of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And so, I believe the apostle says we are ambassadors for Christ. Well, I mean, each one of us as believers, we can be ambassadors for Christ.
That 19th verse answers what you suggested to John, is to knowing Christ after the flesh, because Christ was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He mentions that, and won't be sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He's promised to them. But when they rejected him, there was a council of God for the whole world behind it all, and he knew he was going to reject him. The 19th verse says, God was in Christ reconciling the world himself. So there was a greater purpose. Christ coming into the world, not only to restore Israel, and that didn't happen because they refused him, but it gave occasion to God to manifest what was in his heart before he made the world, reconcile the world to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing our sins in his body on the cross.
Well, we have a work, a privilege that the angels covet. They are not given the opportunity to present this word of reconciliation. An ambassador, you know, is a person that doesn't belong to the country where he resides. I met the ambassador to Brazil in Ottawa on one occasion. He and his wife, I met them, spoke to them. They don't belong in Canada at all. They are representing Brazil. They are strangers here. They don't take part in the political or social state of the country, but they belong to another place. So do we. We are here to represent, that ambassador is representing Brazil in Canada. And we are representing the Lord in this dark, evil world where he is rejected. This morning we gathered around a rejected Christ, remembered one who is still cast out by this world. We don't gather around a glorified Christ at the present time, and we are ambassadors, as though God did beseech you by us. The Lord is not here to do that anymore, but we have that privilege to pray the unsaved in Christ's stead. In his position, be ye reconciled to God.
The word beseeching there would suggest to us a longing heart and a heart that would warn the people. You know, if we were the ambassador to China, from China to Canada, and China was planning to invade Canada unless we made peace with them or whatever, well, the consequences of not responding to the offer of reconciliation would make you beseech, supplicate, beg, don't neglect it. And this should come to each of our hearts to realize what is coming for this world. I'm asleep concerning that. I'm half conscious of what is coming for this world. May the Lord wake us up, and may we be faithful beseechers those around us.
We sing number 86. 86.